Okay, let's go to Proverbs. No, we're going to be, well, that's right, but we're going to it, but we're going to go someplace else first. We noted that one of the requirements for coming to skill in living is we have to learn to deal with and accept reproof. And therefore, we want to look at reproof in Proverbs. And we're going to expand it just a little bit further than that to something in the book of Psalms also. But I hope by the time we finish this hour, we'll have a good understanding of the idea of reproof. First of all, what does the word reproof mean? What is the meaning of the word? The word reproof means two things. Number one, it means argument. Argument in the sense of reasoning. Argument in the sense of reasoning. It is coming to a case and saying, I want to reason with you. I want to present my case. I want to argue with you. I want to make a point. Look at that, for example, staying in the wisdom literature at Job 13. And you'll be able to see how it means argument or reasoning. Job chapter 13. And when we come to the word, I think you'll agree that we could very easily substitute for, in our translation, the word reasoning. In Job 13, verse 3. Job, in the midst of his suffering, and I think, I'm not making a promise, I think Job will be the next book we will do. The major point in the book of Job is that Job never knew why he suffered. And the reasoning behind it is that if Job knew why he was suffering, it would ruin everything. It would spoil the whole thing. After all, the point of testing is to develop patience. And if you get all of your answers, patience isn't required. And therefore, to know the precise reason why the believer suffers is to destroy the whole program. And that's the very point, that Job is suffering, and he is never told why he suffers, except to know that God is sovereign and God has a purpose, and you're going to have to rest at that particular point. Job would have never developed patience if he had known why he suffered. And therefore, that is a very important thing, is that very often God does not tell us why we suffer because he wants to develop our faith and our confidence in him, and if he gives us all the answers, faith is not developed. At any rate, Job is, and I hope you've responded in the same way, Job is saying, I would like to argue a little bit. I would like to give God some reasons. I would like to persuade him that he ought to be giving me some reasons for his suffering. And so, notice down in verse 3, I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. Now, this is reverent. This is not disrespectful. I want to argue my case with God. But you, speaking of his critics, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be completely silent, and that you would be, and that it would become your wisdom. Please, verse 6, hear my, and here's our word in Proverbs, the course we've got to take. Here is my argument. And what is he saying? I've got an argument in the sense of I want a reason. I don't want you to hear those reasons, and I want you to accept those reasons. So the point is, does God ever argue with us? Yes. God is forever saying, would you listen to me? I want to reason with you. Would you give me an ear? I want to make a point. I want to make an argument. I want to get across to you. And this is God saying, look, do you want to have skill for living? Then you've got to listen to God's arguments. Do you want to have skill for living? You've got to listen to the way God reasons with you, and you've got to accept that. So with our word reproof, get the idea of someone arguing, someone reasoning with you, and the person is God. God reasons with his children. The emphasis, by the way, of the book of Proverbs will be, how do we respond to God's reasoning? When God argues with us, how do we respond? Do we argue back? Do we turn away from it? And we'll find out that there are certain character sets that turn away from it. And I said certain character sets. There's one word in the book of Proverbs that describes the person who will not listen to God's reasoning. S-T-U-P-I-D. Stupid. And we'll find out that that word basically means just like your animal. How well does an animal listen to reasoning? You ever set your dog or cat down and say, now look, I want to reason with you about your eating habits. And the book of Proverbs is going to say that the person who will not listen to God's reasoning is just like that animal. He just will not listen. He reveals animal-like behavior. That's the first sense of the word. Second, it can take the sense of the argument forming a rebuke. So two words then, reasoning, rebuke. We must listen to divine reasoning and divine rebuke. And the rebuke will be either for an act of sin or an attitude that is wrong. It will be for an act of sin or for an attitude that is wrong. Alright, with that meaning of the word then in our mind, this is what the course is about. We're studying Reproof 101. We must submit to it. And God is going to try to reason with us in this course. And sometimes he is going to see an act that he says, that's wrong, I rebuke it. And there will be times when he will say, you have an attitude, that is wrong, you must change it. Alright, now let's begin to see some of the categories of rebuke in God's Word. Number one, rebuke and argument may refer to God's actions toward his children. It may refer to actions of God toward his children. God argues with and rebukes his children. And it may be an act of God, number one, as discipline for sin. God does that. That's the first one we want to look at. The two actions of God directed toward his children. Number one, he may reprove us as rebuke for sin. And for that, let's go to Psalm 39 and verse 11. These are things that God does with reference to his children. God is not passive toward the sin of his children. He rebukes it. Chapter 39, verse 11. This will be the same word out of Proverbs that says we must enroll in this course. Chapter 39, verse 11. David is very much aware of the fact that God responds with rebuke when he sins. It says, with reproofs, and that is our word, with rebukes, thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. And so notice we have two things really here. Number one, in this verse, we have the cause for the rebuke, which is iniquity. And that simply says God responds toward the sin and the iniquity of his children. And then you have something about the nature of his discipline. What form does it take? How does God deal with that? Well, verse 11, reading it again, with reproofs thou hast chastened a man for iniquity. Now here's the nature of it. Thou dost consume him, consume as a moth what is precious to him. So the nature of it is deprivation. And God says, you have sinned in iniquity, and I see something over here that is very precious to you, and I'm going to deprive you. And so you have the teaching that God responds by deprivation. And therefore, you say, well, is that good or is that bad? It's good, is it not? To recognize that God sees iniquity in his children, and he's not passive. He's a good parent, and he responds by reproof as discipline for sin. Therefore, one of the characteristics of this course we must enroll in order to be skillful in living, is to face the fact that on certain occasions, God is going to discipline us by deprivation as discipline. All right, a second. Actions of God toward us as discipline for sin, and now number two, as correction for wrong attitudes. God does that also. God sees wrong attitudes and he responds. He responds to iniquity and he responds to wrong attitudes. And for that, let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I plan to come back to this psalm very soon, perhaps even next week, because it has some ideas in it that are so relevant to the Christian life. Can you see as compatible a person who says, I am ready to throw in the towel on the Christian life, with a person who at the same time says, everything I have is God? Can you see that resonant in one person? Of course not. Good. A person who saw everything in terms of God being his life would never have thoughts of the futility of the Christian life, would he? Well, this is what Psalm 73 is going to say. It's going to have in it a statement by a believer that is going to say, I am ready to chuck the whole thing. And you're going to have that same believer in the same breath saying, who do I have in heaven and earth besides God? So we're going to have the ultimate in despair coupled with the ultimate in victory. And again, I ask the question, can a person come to the ultimate in despair and at the same time have the ultimate in victory in the same person, in the same breath? You bet. And that ought to be encouraging, because if you've had thoughts that, is the Christian life really worth it? It seems to me like I'm just about had it, and therefore gone on a guilt trip over that. Don't do that. Identify with this chapter. All right, now notice what we've got. In the first 12 verses of Psalm 73, the writer of this psalm, and this, notice this is the majority of the chapter, really. You've got, not quite half, you've got 28 verses, almost half of the chapter. Half of the chapter is involved in doing one thing. The wicked prosper. And it's the author coming to the reality in life that life is not fair. The people that do the wrong thing seem to always be prospering. And if you've had this line of thinking, let's identify with it, reading some of the first verses, beginning with verse 3. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant. Now that's wrong, isn't it? I mean, we know that. That's wrong. But now notice, let's not condemn him all the way, because notice resonant in the same mind that is saying, I am envious of the arrogant. Go down to verse 25. This is the same man now. How's this for beautiful identification? Who have I in heaven beside thee? And beside thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And that is side by side with what man? The man in verse 3 that says, I was envious of the arrogant. And that is simply showing that in the soul of a believer who has reached the ultimate immaturity can also be the sin nature who is forever plaguing him with difficulties and problems such as the one in verse 3. So notice these things resident in the same man. Verse 3. I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death and their body is fat. Fatness in the Old Testament is inevitably the sign of prosperity. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Maybe you've made that observation. You're trying to live a life of obedience. You're trying to obey the Word of God. And it seems like in the course of so doing, everybody else gets the good things, and they are defiant of God, and this hurts. If it doesn't hurt, and if you don't find envy, then come and see me afterwards. I would love to meet you, because you are something different altogether. And therefore, coming down in verse 6, their pride is their necklace, arrogant disregard of the Word of God, and their arrogant disregard of the Word of God, that's an ornament to them. You see it all the time. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. Their imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heaven. Their tongue parades through the earth. And he looks at all of this, and verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They have increased in wealth. And that is the observation that is really getting to him. Life, and we put it this, life is not fair. And we can't argue with that. It's a reality, and that's what he's saying in the first 12 verses. Life is not fair. Now notice his second thought comes down to 73 and verse 13. And it is, therefore, give up the godly life. It's all in vain. It doesn't get rewarded in this life anyway, so why don't we just give it up? So verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. And here has been my lot. I have been stricken all day long, and here is a word out of Proverbs, I have been chastened every morning. Give up the godly life. There is too much discipline in it. It's just too hard. I've just had it. You might say, I've never had more difficulty since I decided to try to be obedient. And if you're saying that, what else is new? That's common, that's ordinary, and therefore that's his conclusion. Verse 13 again, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, I've washed my hands in innocence, for I've been stricken all day long, and chastened, that's our course in Proverbs, the word that leads to what? Skill in living. I have been taking reproof 101 every morning. And therefore he is noting that particular fact that there. But we might note one other thing. Of the two people, the wicked that are prospering in verses 1 through 12, and the man in verse 13, one simple question. To whom is God paying attention? To which one? Well, in verse 13, it is the man that is being chastened and disciplined to whom God gives attention. You might not think that that would be a line of reasoning for saying that God has clobbered me all over the place, but one thing for sure, God at least has given me attention. Where is that also in Lamentations, isn't it? I don't have it in my notes, so I might not find it. It's Lamentations 5. Let me try here for you. Or is it Lamentations? Yeah, 3. Lamentations 3. Yeah, go to it. I found it. Simply saying, God is, we've been disciplined, but at least God's paying attention to us. And that's better than being ignored by God. Lamentations chapter 3. Oh, verse 11. Oh, let's go back farther than that. Go back to verse 7. And let me ask you, have you ever experienced this in your Christian life? Verse 7. He has walled me so I cannot get out. Do you ever feel like you're back in a corner and there's just no way out? He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. Do you ever pray? And you say, did anyone hear or ring a bell and saying, oh God, are you listening up there? It appears that you didn't hear. And Jeremiah is saying that. Verse 9, he's blocked my ways with hewn stone. Ever experienced that in life? It seems like the whole path, every time you take a step, you fall. He's made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. Have you ever felt like God ripped you apart? He has made me desolate. He's bent his bow and set me as the target for his arrow. That's a good one. You ever feel like that God is having target practice with you? And this is Jeremiah. My, isn't this irreverent? One of the great things about the Word of God is that you can be honest. And Jeremiah is being very honest. Verse 14, I'm becoming a laughingstock to all my people. Their mocking song all the day long. Number one on the hit parade is, you know, laughing at Jeremiah. Silly fool. 15, he's filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood or bitterness. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust, and my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten even what happiness was like. So I say, and what's his conclusion out of all of this? So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore, what are the next three words? I have hope. Why does he have hope? Simple reason. At least, even if he clobbers me all over the place, I'm at least getting what? I'm at least getting God's attention. And so let's go back to Psalm 73. So the psalmist is chafing under this program that leads to skill in living. And we have now, in verse 13, his statement, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long, and I have had discipline 101 every morning." Now, notice this leads to something else in verse 16. This has led to a period of mental anguish. He is really disturbed. He is bothered. He sits down and thinks about that thing, and it really leads him into some problems. And verse 16 of Psalm 73 states them. He said, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." In other words, he engaged, and we don't know how long he might have pondered this, but we do know there is mental anguish that is involved in it. And then, finally, he comes to chapter 73, verses 17 through 20. And in these verses, how does he resolve his problem? Verses 17 through 20 is the resolution of the problem. You know what the resolution of the problem is? He thinks about the end of the wicked. There's the solution. Think about the end of the wicked. His solution is to get out of now gear and to get into the end gear. Chapter 73, verse 17. Apparently, he makes a visit to the temple to think about the problem, and he says, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." What is he doing? He's getting it together mentally. He's pulling his facts together. He's saying, "Wait a minute, back off. You're looking at time. You're just really burnt up because you've been honest and you have been chastened by God with a Volkswagen. And the next door neighbor who cheats everybody has a 450 SL Mercedes. And that gets you. It just plain hurts you." And then he goes into the temple and he sits down and he begins to think. And he thinks not in terms of time. Where will the neighbor's car be in 100 years? Your Volkswagen will get there in 6 months. Where will it be in 100 years? And where will I be in 100 years? And he begins to think in terms of eternity. And therefore, verse 18, "Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment." In other words, what will happen at that day? When the Lord appears and we stand before him, what will happen then? "They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form." So we have, again, down through verse 20, he begins to look at the last chapter and begins to look at the end. Now, notice that the next thing that happens is, after he considers the end of the wicked, this, in turn, gives him, in 73, 21, and 22, he gains or regains perspective on himself. He regains his perspective in verses 21, 22 and 23. Notice verse 21. "When my heart was embittered," what's he going back to? He's going back to the first 12 verses. "When my heart was embittered, when I didn't respond to reproof, and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and arrogant." So what do we write over verses 1 through 12? "A wicked prosper, life is not fair. What are you doing?" That is stupid. That is ignorant. And finally, in verse 22, "I was like a beast before you." Now, let's take that word beast. Keep your finger in Psalm 73, but go to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. And this will be within our study of the person who does not respond to reproof. It's the same word. Only it's translated differently. Chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof, that's our word today, he who hates being corrected, being taught by God, is, and here's our word that is the same one as beast back in Psalm 73, and it's translated stupid. And therefore, and let's return to Psalm 73, in verse 22. I was senseless and arrogant. I was like a beast before thee. In other words, he is manifesting animal-like behavior. Finally, in Psalm 73, verse 25, notice that this kind of problem is consistent with maturity. Nothing to feel guilty about. It is senseless, it is stupid, but it is consistent with maturity. And notice when he turns himself around, begins to think in the light of eternity, you have what I think in the book of Psalms is the most elegant expression of dedication I know anywhere in the Word of God. Verse 25, who have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, what did he have on earth? He didn't have anything on earth except discipline 101. But whom does he have in heaven except thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. His eternal values affected his material values. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then he talks again about the end of the wicked. So a very beautiful portion in God's Word, and I think well worth taking some time later to study that through in detail. But notice what happens. God disciplines his children for sin, Psalm 39, and in Psalm 73, what is God doing? God is correcting his wrong attitudes, and that is part of God's discipline program. All right? Next. And our next point regard to reproof is there are three possible responses. Three possible responses to discipline 101. And that's what we want now to focus on, is the three possible responses we can give. And we're always giving one of them. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. The three possible responses will be, we may accept it, we may ignore it, pretend it's not there, or we may reject it. Numbers 1 and 3 are saying that we respond to God's discipline actively. Number 2 says we don't respond to anything actively. We just molt. You know, all these things happen, but we don't deal with them. We don't face the fact that this has occurred, and it's just a kind of a, this is the shrug your shoulders kind of thing. And it's very possible to do that. I think of all of the kinds of dispositions, one of the hardest to live with would be a person who never responded to anything. I can't think of anything worse than being married to a person who couldn't get mad. And on the other hand, they couldn't get glad either. And you got some people like that, don't you? They just, you can drop a bomb and nothing happens. It's just sort of a neutrality. And this is picked up as a reality in regard to God's discipline. You just don't respond, you know. You just, same expression, nothing ever happens. You never get actively mad at God. You wouldn't want to do that. On the other hand, you never really appreciate him either. You just don't do anything. You're just, you are as vanilla as you can be. And God is going to say, you can be vanilla toward discipline. Just never respond to it in any way. Or you can have positive reactions. So first of all, let's look at the fact that we can accept it. And under the idea of accepting it, I want to make 3 points because they're all important to believe. We can accept it, and this is Proverbs 1, 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Now, what's he saying? You can accept it. And the word reproof is our word for discipline today, the word that means argument, reasoning, and rebuke. Turn to my reasoning and my rebuke. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now, let's make three observations off of verses 22 and 23. And the first one is this. Notice that reproof, and I'll try to make that simply a capital R from here on out in our lesson. Reproof can correct a negative character set. Reproof can correct a negative character set. And what are our character sets? We've got the naive. The naive can stop it. He can be corrected if he'll roll in the course. And then he talks about the scoffer. The scoffer is really, in Proverbs, a character that seems somewhat incorrectible, but in the light of this passage, even a scoffer can get corrected if you'll do something with that. Say, okay, I bow to God's reasoning, and I bow to God's rebuke. And you've got the fool, so we've got the naive, we've got the scoffer, and we've got the fool. Helpless? No. God says, you can turn, but you've got to relate to one thing, my reproof. You've got to relate to my discipline. You've got to relate to my reasoning. So we do have the fact that any character set can be corrected if we choose to do so. Verse 23 is an appeal to your what? Capacity to choose, capacity to think, or capacity to feel? Which is it? Verse 23 is a appeal to our capacity to choose. So he's simply saying what? Are you a scoffer? It's your fault, not your fate. Are you a fool? That's your fault. That's not your fate. You can always choose to be different if you will relate to discipline 101. Okay, second. Observation coming out of verses 22 and 23 is the idea that reproof requires a response of the volition. Requires a response of volition. You've got to decide something. It's up to you. Making a choice assumes the fact that you accept responsibility. Am I a fool? Then I'm responsible for being a fool. Am I naive? I'm responsible for being naive. And once you say I'm responsible for being that, you're also saying I could be responsible for not being that, so I'm going to choose to be different. And this is what he's saying. Why don't you people accept responsibility of being naive and scoffers and fools and choose to respond to my program of discipline? The third thing, and notice this in verse 23, how does God administer his discipline? How does he administer this reproof? Well, notice it's ministered by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Notice that in verse 23. Turn to my reproof. Behold, here's how I will reprove you. Here's how I will reason with you. I will pour out my spirit on you and make my words known to you. And so we have, as our third point, the fact that God responds to us by giving discipline, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And so reproof is ministered by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Ministered by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. Now, do we know something else about the course, Discipline 101? We've just met the teacher, the Holy Spirit who's resident in the believer, and we've just been introduced to what is our textbook for the course. Here is the textbook you need to buy, because this is the means whereby this course in discipline is going to be administered. Ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, found in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. Okay, this is the person who chooses to accept it. Three very important things. You can correct your character set. It does require a choice on your part. And that reproof and reasoning and discipline is going to be ministered by the Holy Spirit, who is resident in the believer through the Word of God. All right? Second, it is possible to ignore it. And that's Proverbs 1 and verse 25. Notice, coming on to verse 25, however, backing up to verse 24, notice all the verbs suggesting opportunity. Notice that? Verbs of opportunity. Because I called. What is I called? It's a verb of opportunity. You got a chance. And you refused. I stretched out my hand. What's that? It's a verb of opportunity. No one paid attention. And the idea is not of holding out the hand to give something and saying, no, thank you. It's the idea I held out my hand and you didn't even see it. I reached out for you and nothing happened. That can be humiliating and embarrassing. Have you ever reached out your hand to shake hands with someone? And what happened? They did nothing? And you tried to get your hand down without, you know, too much humiliation? And here's the picture of wisdom or God himself saying, my hand is out. You didn't even see my hand. You didn't slap it. You didn't grasp it. You didn't do anything. And that's what you have in verse 24. I stretched out my hand. No one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel, and you did not want, and here's our word, my reproof. You wouldn't have discipline 101. And so notice, as a result, you have verses 26 through 28. As a result, notice the shift now, instead of the gracious outstretched hand, I will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your dread comes, when your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on you like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. So, God is saying, I will laugh at your, to use the word we've had previously in Proverbs, I will laugh at your afterwards. When the consequence comes, it will be a laughter in saying, you had the chance, I stretch out my hand, I reach towards you, you ignored this, but mark it down, the afterwards is coming in. Remember that. You may be feeling today very passive toward God's Word. And nothing big has happened. In fact, maybe everything is just going great. You couldn't have had a better week. Your income is good. Your job is secure. And everything is going fine. Except you just don't have a whole lot of time for God, His Word, His discipline, His correction that comes through this book. And everything is going fine. Mark it in your memory. Every thought has a consequence. Maybe not tomorrow, but down the road. Galatians is so clear, we often overlook this. Whatever a man sows, and that's often pun, that shall he also reap. But what a man sows, that he also reaps. And that means you sow a wrong mental attitude, there's going to be harvest time. It means we partake in a wrong action, and everything may go smooth. That's the big deceptive thing, isn't it? Everything can go so well after having a wrong attitude. Or everything can go so much better after we've done the wrong thing, but we're not looking down the road to the ultimate consequences. And therefore, if we're going to be passive toward God's discipline, you can, and don't expect any catastrophe to happen immediately. But wait. Third, we may reject it. And the rejection of it is in verse 30. Very strong. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Verse 30. They would not accept my counsel. And notice this is stronger than just neglect. They spurn, and here's our word again, all my reproof. You would not be rebuked by God. You would not listen to his arguments. You would not listen to his reasoning. So, verse 31, shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. In other words, God is going to say, if you reject my wisdom, the point will come when you will vomit on your own. And that, of course, is with the passage of time. Okay? By the way, why would you have someone in verse 30 that spurns, or really, the Hebrew word is a word for hate, why would a person hate discipline? Why would we hate it? One simple reason. I want my way. And wanting my way, again, is the contradiction to the theme of Proverbs, which is what? The fear of the Lord, respect for His authority, is the beginning of wisdom. All right? Three courses of action may be taken. Next. Notice Proverbs 3:11, by the way, having the same theme. I might add that in with this one. Under the three possible courses of action. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe," and here's our word again, "don't loathe discipline 101. And that would be the natural thing, because it is forever correcting us and putting us right. Don't let that happen. All right? Next. We've had the three options in regard to reproof. Now, next, response to reproof brings reward or judgment. Response to reproof brings one of two things, either great reward or judgment. One of the two. First of all, negative response can bring judgment. And then we'll look at reward if we have time. First of all, it brings judgment. Proverbs 5 and verse 12. And we'll want to list out these forms of judgment. There are four of them. If we refuse to be reasoned with and argued with by God, and we respond in a negative way, what are the judgments that are ours? The first one is in 5:12. He says, well, let's go back to verse 11. It says, "You groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how have I hated instruction and my heart spurned discipline? I would not listen to reason." And so notice what we have here is we have a lament, the lament of poor choice. Is there any pain in life worse than the lament of a bad choice? And take that all the way from the fact that, well, I lamented a poor choice a couple of years ago. I bought a Delta 88 Oldsmobile diesel. And did I ever lament the choice? You got to the point where you couldn't go to anyone's house because you leave a big black oil leak in the driveway. Everything leaked. The coolant leaked. The oil leaked. The fuel leaked. You could almost get killed on the freeway trying to get on the thing because it would go from 0 to 60 in about 5 minutes, and so forth. And financially, paid, I think, 10-8. 18 months later, you got something like $4,000 was the best you could get on a trade-in for it. And I have since really lamented, felt sick in my stomach over the poor choice. That's a very immaterial thing, because that's only things that perish, and that's only money. So that can always be recouped. But how many people wouldn't listen to the instruction of God's Word, for example, that says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? And you married an unbeliever. And have you ever lamented the poor choice? You would not listen to the discipline, the instruction of God. Either you rejected it, or you weren't around to hear it. And as a result, you made a terrible choice. And you may look back at numerous other things in life that, that's one of the most common comments I get, is someone to say, boy, if I had only known this, 20 years ago, how much life could have been saved and how much misery could have been passed by. Probably the greatest misery is neglecting of God's Word innocently or not getting to it and then having come up and lamenting poor choices. And this man is really lamenting in chapter 5, verse 12. He's down on himself. He says, I've spurned wisdom, and he's wringing his hands, and he's saying, I made the choice. At least he's accepting responsibility. But he's saying, I had instruction in the right way, but I wouldn't listen. And this is the consequence that I am experiencing. So, if we respond to God's discipline in a negative way, there's the judgment or the lament of poor choice. Second, if we will not be instructed by God, then we will experience the life without end. And you look back and say, where have I been? I've been everywhere. And I've wandered. This is found in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. 10:17. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof. Discipline 101 goes astray. Now the forsaking of the reproof implies that he responded to it for a while. So whenever you take a course, you can enroll in it, and you get halfway into the course, and you decide, I can't hack it, and so you drop out. So this is looking at the young man or the person that enrolls in God's discipline program, and he attends for the first 2 weeks, and the discipline is too strong, the rebuke is too much, so he drops out. And where does he go? Nowhere. Because notice in verse 17, he who forsakes or drops out of his course goes astray or wanders aimlessly. So the aimless wandering is pictured of the person who drops out of this particular course. Notice involved in verse 17, by the way, is we not only must listen to discipline, we've got to listen to it for a long time. And the emphasis is sticking with it in this course. Notice also in verse 17 that man untouched by correction or God's discipline never finds the right path. Okay, now I think we'll stop at this point. I was planning to finish all of this morning, but I think we'll stop at this point and say that instead of Hebrews this evening, we'll simply complete out our study of reproof and discipline in Proverbs, and we'll be picking up at this point. If we're negative toward discipline, what is going to happen to us? The lament of pure choices, the life without aim, and then we'll have two more things. And our Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth. We're thankful that you are not passive toward us, but you're active. At the same time, may we recognize that we must put forth great effort to gain from your instruction. And therefore, as we have in your written word, your arguments, your reasoning, and your rebuke, may we respond positively toward it. In Christ's name, amen.